You are watching the University Network. The phone number to call is 1-800-338-3030. That's 1-800-338-3030. Address all correspondence to Pastor Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053, USA. Once again, that's Pastor Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053, United States of America.
Go to the fourth chapter of Hebrews.
Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of entering into his rest. Now there's your definition of rest. There's two kinds of rest for the Christian in the New Testament covenant. There is a Sabbath rest that awaits us over there when all the labor's over. Heaven. Oh, there'll be activity in heaven, but we won't fight the battles we fight here. Satan will be bound up, to say the least. A second rest is very simply defined. Circle that word rest in that first verse and draw a line to the margin and write the definition. Promise, any promise obtained. That's what it means. Promise. Any promise obtained. You're sick. The Lord says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You better start claiming that promise today and labor in faith to enter into that rest. When you're healed, you have that rest. You got another promise that applies to you now. Find it. You're in financial need. The promise of the Lord is the Lord will provide. And I've never been able to understand people in financial need that don't start claiming God's promise and doing it God's way. Better go bankrupt doing it God's way and start over God's way than to go out squeezing the last penny, losing from the start and losing at the end. You have financial needs. You better claim the promise on the Lord that will provide. You better claim the tithing promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith. See, if I won't pour out a blessing on you, you can't contain. Bring the first fruits. I'll get to that passage. That's what triggered this question. When you get the promise, that's your rest. You continue to labor until that rest comes. Learn to distinguish in the New Testament covenant between Sabbath rest of eternal heaven, and the rest down here that's simply defined is promise, any promise obtained. Let us therefore fear lest a promise, I might say any promise, being left, of entering into His rest, anything God has promised that is not your portion yet, any of you should seem to come short of it. You should wait one day too long to pick it up and act in it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, I want to tell you, the not being mixed with faith is a derivative of pisteo, just as believed translates a word that's a derivative of pisteo. Scratch out believed. And let's put the word that properly translates it, that includes action as well as thought affirmation. We which have faith. For third verse, for we which have faith do enter into rest. As He has said, as I've sworn in my wrath, yet they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. When God utters it, with God, words and things are synonymous. Forever it's settled in heaven, it awaits the Father that will not wait a day longer to reach up, identify with it, and become the conductor to bring it into time, or in that conducting relationship to bring you into eternity where God's Word rules, forever settled in heaven. The Word once spoken is settled. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered it not in because of unbelief. That's wrong. Disfaith. Apistis. Unbelief is part of it. Disfaith. They failed not only to believe, they failed to act on it. Again, He limiteth a certain day, the seventh verse, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore, now I can just see the inerrant Word of God, people. King James is good enough for Paul, is good enough for me. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. You mean Jesus, the Christ, didn't give them rest? No. Taken out of context and with little knowledge and with deification of the King James, that's what it's saying, isn't it? Only that isn't what it's saying. Because Jesus is nothing more or less than the Greek word to translate Joshua. Had the New Testament been written in the language of the Old Testament, God would have said, they shall call His name Joshua, for He shall save His people from their sins. Joshua is a contraction of Jehovah, Joshua, Jehovah our helper, or Jehovah helps. There was a Joshua whose name was Joshua, and Moses renamed him Joshua, son of Nun. Jesus in the New Testament is but the translation into Greek of the name Joshua. The context tells you which Joshua is being talked about. Joshua the Christ, Jesus the Christ, or Joshua the deliverer of the Old Testament who led him into the Promised Land. The context makes it clear. It's Joshua of the Old Testament. To make it very clear that you understand, you need to note the margin that is in some Bibles that points it out. If it doesn't, you circle the word Jesus and put a line to the margin, you write it. Joshua of the Old Testament. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And David comes after Joshua. And that's the context that proves that it is the Joshua of the Old Testament. Because the rhetorical argument being given here is, God wouldn't keep talking about a rest for the people of God if Joshua had given them the rest. And we've talked about in the third chapter the people in the Old Testament who missed the rest because of their disfaith under Moses, and God buried them in the wilderness and took another band in under Joshua. Well, then they got the rest. No, there is a continuing rest. And Joshua didn't give them the final rest that's available to God's people, though he led them into the promised land. Otherwise, in David's day, long after Joshua, he wouldn't again have spoken of another rest. Therefore, there remaineth a rest to the people of God, for you and me. What is it? 10th verse. He that is entered into his rest, Sabbath. You know what the word is there, translated rest? Sabbath. He that has entered into his Sabbathing, if you want it literal, circle the word rest in the 10th verse and write Sabbathing in the margin. He that has entered into his Sabbathing. Take the 9th verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Circle the word rest in both the 9th and 10th verse and go to the margin and translate it right. Sabbathing. Some Bibles have in the margin, with that word rest in the 9th verse, keeping of a Sabbath. But it's simpler to simply say, make a word up, Sabbathing, the verb form of keeping the Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbathing to the people of God. For he that has entered into his Sabbathing, no longer just keeping a day for God's pleasure, but it suddenly translates from a day where you engaged in a certain kind of activity, one out of 7 days in the week, to a 7 day a week, 365 days out of the year, everyday activity, which is the Sabbathing that brings pleasure to God. A rest that is continuous. How do you do that? He that has entered into his Sabbathing, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Again, circle it, Sabbathing. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that Sabbathing, lest any man fall after the same example of disfaith. Strike unbelief and put disfaith. What is that saying? When you put Sabbathing in the place of rest, you understand why I'm not a keeper of a certain day. That particular pleasure, set time of God, translates in the New Testament frame into a 365 day of the year relationship with God, where we are acting in faith in God's promise. We are no longer offering our works of righteousness to God. We have ceased from those works, and we in its place have offered to God our faith in the finished work of Christ. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Keep on faithing is the message. And every time you take a step of faith, grab a promise and act on it, you're Sabbathing. That's why those who understand the New Testament covenant no longer keep a particular day. You don't limit faith to Saturday. You are faithing every single day. And each time you take a promise of God, you are giving Him that feast. And the set time has moved from the seventh day to 365 days. The one thing you do every day of the year is faithing. That keeps the connection with God. You don't offer your works of righteousness anymore, which would include, as a work of righteousness and as a labor of works, the keeping of a set day. Instead of the keeping of a set day and the offering of that righteous work to God, you offer your continuous acts of faith as the labor, the effort of maintaining trust in God and acting on it in spite of every battery of circumstance. That's Sabbathing. Faithing and Sabbathing become synonymous terms. And that takes the place of the Sabbath. Now he goes to the other days. 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Then comes unleavened bread. Well, Christ became our Passover. The Sabbath, where you stopped working for yourself and started offering to God, the rest day of the Sabbath, is the shadow of things to come that in the New Testament, where you stop doing works of righteousness and presenting your own holiness to God as deserving of His merits. Instead, you become a recipient of grace, unmerited favor for your deeds of righteousness. All our righteousness is filthy rags. We offer to God rest from our labors and labor paradoxically in the faithing action that produces the gift of His Spirit in us, that works of righteousness might become the outgrowth of His presence, which is a gift to the man and woman who faiths, and the fulfillment of the Sabbath is the rest in the promise of God that our works do not do it. The finished work of Christ covers me. Passover is a shadow. He becomes our Passover. Again, the works are removed. We're not delivered from the bondage of sin typified by Egypt through any deserving works of righteousness, but a simple trusting act that the blood of the sacrificed lamb is a token seen by the death angel, and the death will pass over us, and we're secure, delivered by His grace. Unleavened bread was a feast kept in response to Passover. 7 days they kept it, that we might prove up some kind of willingness to live a holy life in response to the deliverance of the Passover. The New Testament, Paul makes it clear what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, a life of truth and see-throughness, commitment to honesty and openness becomes the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. Let them see your truthfulness and your sincerity, which means see-throughness. Instead, we got preachers and Christians running around with a mask, hiding their own sins while they put other people down. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it far removes itself from most of traditional Christianity. Then comes first fruits. Speak unto the children and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. Well, wait a minute. Why give it to him? He may be an old reprobate. Some of them were when they got into the land. You bring it to him because God said bring it to him. End of discussion. Bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, you did it with everything you grew. Everything. If you grew grapes, first fruits. If you grew wheat, first fruits. If you grew oranges, first fruits. If you grew apples, first fruits. If you grew all four first fruits. Sheep, first fruits. Cattle, first fruits. My own kids, firstborn, had to be redeemed. Now we come to a widely dispersed testimonial to the ownership of God. The Sabbath taught them their time belonged to God, and He could allot the set times that He would claim. In the New Testament, we belong to the Lord. He allots the set thing He wants from us, that is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Lord became the fulfillment of the Sabbath as the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Sabbathing becomes the life of faith. The Lord became the Passover. He covered us. The Lord became our perfect unleavened bread. We then are asking the New Testament covenant to be open and sincere, truthful. The Lord was the first fruits of a particular kind of harvest, the resurrection of the body from the dead. But He did not wipe out by that all other kinds of first fruits and all other promises that go along with first fruits. As He was the fulfillment of the tithe, He came and occupied human flesh, became a kinsman redeemer, and gave Himself wholly and utterly obedient unto death. We testify to the possession of the Lord to do with us as He will, as the Son of glory gave himself to the Lord willingly to be done with as the Father willeth. The tithe becomes a testimonial to that and takes promises that are applied to it that we can claim. It is an ever-progressing life into God that recognizes we are in His care and He loves to dump His good promises on us if we will but reach out to Him and do it His way.
I got 24 passages on first fruits. Now leap from Leviticus 23 to Exodus 23. That's going backwards. You can jump back just the same as forward. Backwards and forwards. Same subject. Seventh year, thou shalt let the land rest and lie still. Speaks of the Sabbath year as well as the Sabbath day, all of which represents in the New Testament the continuing life of faith. Speaks of the three feasts to be kept each year that we just started out on, the Passover. The Passover on the evening. The Passover was kept between the evenings, starting at sundown one day and lasting till sundown the next day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began immediately at sundown at the end of Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for a week, and the Feast of First Fruits was a feast within a feast in that it fell during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover always came on the 14th of the month. Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th, and from the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whichever first day of the week happened to show up, since it started on the 14th and the 15th, Passover and Unleavened, it could start in any given year on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or whatever, with different names, obviously, for the days. But once the Feast of Unleavened Bread started, within that week, the first day of the week to show up as the first day of the week became the Feast of First Fruits. That comprised one of the feast days of the year when every single adult had to go to the place of designation, ultimately to be Jerusalem, and they had to pay their own bills, they didn't work, and they gave that week to God as they celebrated Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Come the harvest of Pentecost, they had to make a second trip to that designated place, ultimately to become Jerusalem, where they kept the Feast of Pentecost. Come the end of the year, fall, on the religious calendar, they had to make the trip again when the feast that begins the month in which atonement comes dawns. Feast of Trumpets assembled them. 10 days later, the feast called the Great Day of Atonement was held. 15th day of the month, week-long Feast of Tabernacles, where they moved out into tents made of tree limbs and lived in booths or scooths. Those three great feasts were required every year to bring them to God, to let them know the year belonged to the Lord. Not begrudgingly. They had the rest of the year. If we divided on our calendar, they had 49 other weeks in the year to do their thing. These 3 weeks belonged to the Lord, and spring, summer, and fall, they made the trip. And they brought their sacrifices, and they brought their offerings, and the third tithe was to be designated to make this possible. In addition, they had all the other offerings, which I'm leading up to. Three times they came as said. Three times in the year, verse 17, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. All the family had to come to these feast days. Certain responsibilities were laid upon the men, such as the bringing of the silver half shekel. Another subject. And that's why they're singled out here. The first, verse 19, of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The reason it's called the first of the first fruits is first fruits could occur of many different kinds all year long. The sheep would drop at a different time than the grain might harvest. The very first of the first fruits every single year when the year kicked around again, that's what's in reference in verse 19, Exodus 23. If you've given your first fruits, that doesn't mean you're done for the year. If you get a new job when you're out of work, first paychecks, first fruits. You make an investment, first return on the investment is first fruits. First fruits are exactly that, the first of a kind to occur to you. You get a raise, that portion of your paycheck which represents the raise the first time it shows up, that belongs to the Lord as the first fruits. But the first of all the first fruits that might happen, and that's part of what your claiming of the promise is. Some of you live such a dull expectancy life, you expect this year to be just like last year, only worse. Get a little faith in your system. Determine that this is the year you will have a lot of first fruits. Now, if you are living the life of faith, you jump at the chance to seize another promise that puts God under the obligation. Because God's not going to be a debtor to anybody. He's going to wipe the slate clean. When you claim the promise, that angel moves in front of you. You want it? Well, let's see.
You are watching the University Network. The phone number to call is 1-800-3-